You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So Psalm 55, the backstory of this, I would love to do a history lesson of all the stories that could accumulate to David the psalmist and why he wrote this. But we know from last week we covered this in 2 Samuel 12, God tells David how things are going to be. And in verse 10 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun." Ouch. David sinned publicly. God's going to correct him publicly. There is a nature of God. There is divine retribution. Have you ever had God rub your nose in it? Oh, thank him for it. He allows consequence in your life to teach you. Oh, isn't failure a great instructor? I mean, I get an A in failure. You know, I'm a failurologist at this time. So the idea is God is not necessarily punishing you punitive eternally. Like, we're spared hell. If you're a born-again believer today, you are going to heaven. But God's got to grow you up. He's got to mature you, and he allows the consequences in your life to remind you, to instruct you, to prevent you from making the mistake again. And sometimes there's just natural consequence to sin. Your sin is never victimless, is it? It's like when you throw a rock in water, you see that ripple effect. And oftentimes we see the ripple effect of our disobedience play out with our children, with our family, with our exes, with whatever social circle we may be in. And that's God's business to fix it. But we need to learn those lessons. But one of the things we're going to see with David is, I love David's honesty before God and with God. You know, we often try to go to the Lord in buttery language and flowery talk to get our way. We try to grease him a little bit. Not David. He goes right to the point. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David." Some in the King James Version say a miskal or a miskal or whatever it's pronounced. I'm butchering it. But the idea of this contemplation is think about this. Learn from this. This is an instructive piece of scripture here. He goes on to say, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily." Oh. Be careful who you complain to. Remember Saving Private Ryan. Your complaints don't go out. They go up. You got a chain of command, right? Your complaint will breed discontent in the ranks, especially if you're trying to minister to people or lead. You know, if you're going to go around belly aching, everyone else is going to get a stomach ache too, right? I mean, the scriptures forbid us to complain. Do all things without what? Complaining or disputing. But there is a time. You can go into your prayer closet and you can just gripe. God's big enough to handle that. That's where your gripes should take place. Gripes go up and not out. Be careful, though. David didn't complain about God. He complained to God. Do your prayers or your attitudes accuse God of evil today? Are you blaming God for your problems? And this is how we do it. God, if you're so good, why did you, like, he's at fault for our free will. He's given you a degree of free will that you've exercised that caused the problem. And because God didn't come down and intervene at the moment of crisis, now it's on him? Doesn't work that way, does it? David is at a point of complete and utter failure as a man of God. We need to learn that because we shouldn't laugh at them. We may be there someday. Heaven forbid, maybe. I hope some of you guys have been there, but it was a temporary season. But there's, God can get you through that. And we're going to see how that plays out here. But God, just keep in mind, David is at a point of failure. He's restless in his complaint, and he moans noisily. Verse 3, it's because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. David blew it, and he knew it, but it did not justify that the desires of his enemy was for his own life. Now, we often cry, we want justice for us, don't we? But then we'll cry, kill our enemy, but we want justice for us. We want God to act equitably for us. David is not getting any kind of due process in his failure as a king, as a father, as a husband. None of that is granted to him. He's losing the kingdom. He's going to be in exile for a season. He's going to see some ugly things happen, and men want to kill him. His children want to kill him. It's just like Jesus, right? He didn't get any due process. He had 6 illegal trials. You know, he was beaten without reason. I mean, sometimes we have that fellowship of sorrows with the Lord. He knows what you're going through, and he'll see you through it. But nowhere does he deserve the death his enemies want to bring on him. He knows that. David failed, but he's forgiven in the eyes of God. Okay? It says, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. This is a statement where he's acknowledging his fears have caused physical suffering. Have you been there? Have you been in the fetal position crying and sobbing? I mean, have you gone to the ER because your blood pressure is 220 over 900 or however they measure it? I mean, where there's times where your body is suffering because you're in a fight or flight mode or you're scared, okay? God's got to sometimes intervene right when you freak out, man, and, you know, hopefully we don't get to that part, but really he's in over his head. He knows he wrote checks he can't cash. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. You ever want to just get away from your problem? You want to just run? It's natural in when fear sets in. David wants to, he has the desire to flee. Examine yourself. How do you flee? How do you escape? You may physically be here, but you may be checked out. Drugs, right? You want to go back to the garden. You want to seek paradise. Cigarettes. Oh, you want get wound up? You go have a smoke. Oh, go have 3 double cheeseburgers, right? You need that third one to see what it tastes like, right? Bowl of ice cream. You binge watch movies. We all have forms of escapism that take us away from acknowledging and dealing with the situation at hand. Right? Some of us are reclusive. You just lock yourself indoors for months or days or weeks on end, whatever. You get drunk, you get high, you run off and find whatever your thing is, and it's a temporary reprieve from the problem. I found when I sobered up in my own life, all those problems I created were still there. Like the drinking never took it away. It's just like, oh, we need some housekeeping here, you know? It's all right. The Lord can deal with that. So although David wanted to flee, he didn't. Our flesh loves to avoid and escape, but understand, God allows trials to perfect us. Hindsight will always be 20/20. You tend to get clarity after the fact, don't you? You look back going, oh, that's what God was trying to do in my life. We often pray for deliverance from a circumstance that is uncomfortable, while God, he's intending to use it to produce Christ-likeness in you. Embrace it. Embrace the suck. Thank the Lord for it. Learn the lesson. Have grace. Be patient. That's often what he's trying to do, is try to teach you to be patient and graceful. if you are being criticized, it's because you need it. If messy, unlovable people are in your life, you need it. Don't try to change your circumstances. Let the circumstances change you. You ever think you're around somebody and it's your job to change them? And you realize how hard it is to change you, let alone someone else? God gives people and circumstances your way just for that. To produce the very answer to your prayer. When you go, God, teach me patience. Teach me discernment. Teach me. He goes, okay. He throws a porcupine in your canoe. All right, how are you going to deal with that? Very carefully. Very carefully. James chapter 1. We know this. Some of you guys have this underlined in black magic marker. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here's another great one, Romans 5, verse 3. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. Oh, some of us are characters, aren't we? He goes on to say, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. The rumor mill was churning. The weapons of words. God's people were in danger. The city's going to be in upheaval. David was praying that their gossip network would be interrupted. It's just like the Tower of Babel. King Nimrod was trying to control the whole world, and God came and confused the tongue, so that way it didn't allow everyone to be manipulated the same way. David's prayer was similar. Break up the gossip. Day and night they go around on its walls, iniquity and trouble also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor it is one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man of my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. Now, we know practically David had three very close people in his life that affected him. He had internal strife. Right? A city, a town, a village, a community, a country will always erode faster from the inside out. That's how Rome fell. That's how America's falling. Right? You can be as Republican and conservative or Democrat and liberal, but I mean, if we're corrupt and it breeds, it'll manifest itself. David's sin was affecting his entire city. There's no victimless crime. Write that down, Christian. There is no victimless crime. Ahithophel, Absalom, and Amnon. Three very distinct problems that arise in his life through these people. Two of which are his children. One is one of his closest advisors. We've talked about Ahithophel, right? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's uncle and did him dirty. Waited 25 years to finally get his chance. Absalom. Absalom used to go around whispering in the city, hey, I'll see your problems, right? He usurped the throne. He took over Jerusalem. He openly had sex with all of David's concubines. Amnon had sex with his sister, David's other daughter. He raped her. Now, we got to understand this. These are three distinct problems David created. If David would have not touched Bathsheba, he wouldn't have had an Ahithophel. If David would have had victory over the sexual sin in his life, he wouldn't have had an Absalom or an Amnon. Absalom kills Amnon. Absalom gets killed by Joab, and Ahithophel is going to take his own life. God will answer the prayer to kill these guys. But understand, take note of this, Christian. If you let that sin manifest and go unchecked, it'll manifest in your family. See, David didn't have victory over this sin, and he never corrected his boys. He let it sit. All he did was get angry. What does that do? Anger does nothing. But David never corrected Amnon or Absalom. I mean, just think of one of your sons raped your daughter. What would you do? Just get mad? Absalom got so mad at it, he waited 2 years to finally kill Amnon. But then Absalom went unchecked as well. David was afraid to correct him. Oh, don't touch the boy. Oh, don't touch the boy. My honey, baby, sugar. Oh, he's just going through a phase. He's going through his terrible twos in his 30s. Be careful. This will come back to haunt David. And it did. But note the prayer and note this. This is not the model prayer for the Christian. What did Jesus tell us how to pray for our enemies? He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So although it is penned in Scripture, we are to learn what not to do. I mean, be careful, because God does go on to judge these three men. One thing David is learning, Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's an eternal law of the universe. What you sow, you will reap. You plant a seed of one thing, and it will grow back. And it will produce more of what you've planted. It will come back worse. I mean, parents, come on. Do your kids learn the nice words you say? Or do they, the one time you slipped a B-rated vulgar word, the kid parrots for the rest of the week. You're just like, really? You didn't pick up the compliment? You didn't pick up the, hi, how are you? No, it's the, there's something about that if we take heed. So as we see, these men were affected by David's sin. He created the problem. There are no victimless crimes. However, his tone changes. What's important when you go to the Lord in your prayer time and you just get all the junk out of the way, just come to him and... The Holy Spirit will then do something in your heart, change your perspective a little bit. It says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. What we are going to learn from David is how to wait upon the Lord. Sometimes all you can do is allow God to fix the situation. Just keep your fingerprint off of all of it, right? Wives, you know this. How many of you have nagged your husband into obedience to God's word? Anyone? No? No, none of you ladies have just repeatedly put like scripture verses in his peanut butter sandwich in the morning? Like, look, this is for you. No, it doesn't work that way. I mean, have you ever criticized anyone till they're like, finally, I agree with you. What you've been saying, I should lose some weight, maybe take care of myself. No, especially men. We don't get it. God will show you things in people's lives where he goes, watch what I'm going to do. But he had to let the Lord do something in his own heart. You got to ask yourself, what can I do about all this going on? I mean, how many of you can even control your pet's behavior? I mean, you can't get your dog sometimes to stop making a mess. You know, I feed the dog, yet he still goes and makes a mess in the kitchen. You're like, really? Don't you know I feed you, take care of you, keep you alive? They don't care. He knew the Lord was either going to deliver him from the trial or through it. He let God fight his battles for him. What's going on here is he is totally broken and dependent on God at this point again. See, there was a time in his life, little shepherd boy, tending sheep, he watched God use him to kill various wild animals, watched God use him to kill a giant. He was very dependent on God growing up. He had that childlike faith. It's just like us, as we get more adult and we get more money, we get more success, we stop praying. We just start doing things the way we want to do, right? Charles Spurgeon said this. He says atheism's a product of affluence. Prosperity creates atheism. When you've got a $100 bill in your pocket, you don't need to pray about it, do you? Why would God not want me? He gave me the money, right? I can do whatever I want. And you stop praying. You stop seeking the Lord's will. You start becoming self-sufficient. And then your compass is just 1 degree off. And then you start going way off track. Next thing you know, you're off in the bushes. I mean, we see some of David's sin began when he should have been out with the kings making war. He should have been about his father's business, but he stayed home one day. And he's just wondering what was going on in that neighbor's house where his wife likes to take a bath. Just making sure, you know, good over there? You should come over and talk later. I'm free today. You know, you see how the enemy fills the void in. I like to use a term, fall on the rock or have the rock fall on you, right? We need to be broken. And we use the term when you work with horses, you got to break them in, right? You got to take a stallion and you break them, right? You bring their power under control. So David's at a point where God lovingly interrupts his life by using David's sin and failure and restoration and enemies. God's still sovereign over it, and he's going to intervene with it to correct David because he loves David. He brings him to a point of complete and utter total dependence. It's a good place to be when all you got is God. That's really all you need. Verse 18, he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. I just see in my own life, I love this because he has redeemed my soul in peace. David understood that there was a God in heaven that died in his place, or in his case, will die in his place. It's future tense, yeah. God can do the hardest thing in his life, and that's save him from eternal judgment and an eternal damnation in hell. The worst thing David could ever fear is was taken care of. God saved him. It's a good place to begin when you're in failure is go back to the cross and go, all right, the Lord saved me. All right, he can fix everything else. He has redeemed my soul in peace. So what David's also doing is he's reconnecting with the peace with God. Sometimes you just got to tap out and go, Lord, you got me. And you get this sense of peace about you. You don't understand why, because everything else is still haywire. But you just say, uncle. But then there's also the peace of God, where you don't know how he's going to do it. You just know he will, and that the Lord just says, I got you. I'm covering you. Just be still and know that I am the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. You guys know this. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, it says in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know my future, but I know who knows my future, and I can trust in that. I have a real spiritual term I like to use. Hey, I just show up every day. I mean, I'm there with you guys. How are we going to do it? I don't know. Well, how's God going to? It's his business. Show up and watch. David is a sinner who is at peace with God. And he's reestablishing confidence in God. Jesus died for David's sin. David was forgiven. David repented. David was God's anointed. David was the apple of God's eye. David was God's son. Thus, David is God's problem. Look at your spouse or your children and go, you're God's problem. Do your part. Be obedient. Don't cop out. Don't use it as a cop out, because I've seen parents do that. Don't do that. And don't abdicate your half of the bargain. There's still some faithfulness. But you got to understand, let the Lord do what he needs to do with people, because he knows this, that these consequences will be used to glorify God. And he knows God will have the final say in his life. Romans 8:28, all things work to the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. All of it will work. Verse 19 says, God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, Selah, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. God will hear and afflict them. James tells us, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. You don't need to be a vessel of God's vengeance, because the reality is you and I can't handle it. We can clearly overdo it when it comes to measuring out what we think is justice and equity. The Lord is going to take care of it. Now, the problem is, he doesn't act according to our desire and our timetable. God is just. God is very long-suffering. He's very slow to anger. He abounds in mercy, but he's not going to let anybody get away with anything. We have this cry for justice in our society now. Where are you, God? You need to act. All right. Here comes that big comet. I'm going to take y'all out. I mean, has anyone here ever committed anything that doesn't deserve hell? I mean, I've gone down through the Ten Commandments. And I'm like, guilty, 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 guilty. So why am I upset at people when they sin differently than me? Let's have some grace for one another. Let's let the Lord deal with it. He'll settle the score either on this side of eternity or the other side, but nobody's going to be up there going, ha ha, I beat the system. Nobody fights the law and wins in God's economy. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. What did Jesus tell us? He says, be careful when men speak well of you. Ooh, flattery. I think this has an application to Judas in the garden. How did Judas betray Jesus? With a kiss. And what did Jesus say when he was betrayed by Judas? Friend. Whoa. I think Jesus has given Judas an opportunity to repent, even when under the direct control of Satan himself. But he still followed through, and that was the signal. Whoever I kiss, that's who you're going to draw your swords and take them back to crucify. Isn't it? It's awful when your friends and family betray you. It's part of the human condition. There's something to learn of it and through it, and we don't certainly wish it upon people or desire personally to go through it, but understand you do have the Lord. He is that great high priest who sympathizes with your weaknesses. He's been through it with you. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. This is where it accumulates for us today. Cast your burden on the Lord. God imposes burdens to see what we will do with them. We may carry them to our undoing, or we may cast them on him for his blessed countenance. The word burden is too restrictive. It means whatever is given you, your appointed lot. And it's the promise is not that God will carry it, but that he will sustain you as you carry it. It's like this. If I gave you a 10-pound potato sack and you couldn't see the contents, and here you're going, oh, it's potatoes or it's rocks, and you're just, ugh. And then you get to your destination. I'm like, open it, and it's full of gold. How do you think you would have treated that burden at that time? Have you seen how God has used something unpleasant in your life only in hindsight to go, man, that's the very thing I needed to grow up? But we often want to get away from uncomfortable situations and things. We want to take our ball and go home. We have that luxury, don't we, in America? We can just go to the church down the street when this one ruins our life, and we can go work at another place. We can go date someone else. So we got all this just cancel culture. Hey, just embrace it. Just take the test and see what God wants you to do. He'll sustain you. The experience of suffering was not taken away from the servant of God, but he was sustained and so made strong enough to resist its pressure, and through it makes his service more perfect. This is how God ever sustains us in the bearing of burdens. God never wants to take away suffering. He wants to increase the capacity for you to suffer. It would have been more honorable for David to cry out and say, Lord, give me the strength of an ox to bear this rather than the wings of a dove. What do you call a guy who runs away all the time? A Frenchman? Right, no, sorry. I don't want to, you know. It's an old Revolutionary War joke. I don't mean to offend any French, right? I have a funny joke about that. Anyhow, but right, a coward, right? I mean, you look at the armor of God, right? When you go through your arsenal, where's the back piece? There ain't one, right? You have a breastplate. You have a shield. You need to move forward. Charles Spurgeon said, if I cast my burden upon the Lord, what business have I to carry it myself? How can I truthfully say that I have cast it upon him if I am still burdened with it? Verse 23, but you, oh God, I like that. But God, oh, doesn't that just make your day? But God, you shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half of their days, but I will trust in you. Notice the movement of the psalm. It goes from fear to fury and now to faith. Fear leads only to desire to flee. I got to get out of here. Fury only emphasizes the consciousness of the wrong. But faith alone creates courage. The psalm appropriately ended with David's focus upon God, not his enemies. He would trust in him and not be disappointed. The I is emphatic. It dismisses the preoccupation with the enemy. In effect, there are two parties involved, not three. As for me, I will trust in the Lord. You guys know, the story of Martin Luther when the devil appeared in his room and Martin Luther said to him, oh, it's just you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, I'm going to speak to those who are preoccupied with your current crisis or problem. How is thinking about it making it go away? How is focusing on it? We don't use problem-centered counseling here. Oftentimes, the problem's the symptom. Well, let's deal with the root of the problem. Let's deal with the relationship between you and God. See, if you get things right with God, all these things fall away. You can be sober and still go to hell. Right? You can be physically fit and still go to hell. Your marriage can be perfect and still end up in hell. Okay? That's where you need to do some personal inventory today is David. He went back to the cross. We're going to celebrate communion today, and it's a good chance for you to examine yourself in the faith. The idea of, does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? You're going to answer yes, no, or maybe, or hope so. Well, if it's maybe or hope so, it's probably not. Okay? Ask yourself the next question. What are God's requirements for you to go to heaven today? Well, just be a good person, right? Only do 3 of the 10 commandments, right? The idea is no one's a good person. No one gets to heaven on their merit, no matter what good you've done. But with that, is there a sin in your life Jesus didn't die for? And he says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. The repentance is the act of turning from your ways to God's way. I mean, just look at what's going on in your life today. How's it working for you? I mean, some of us, you know, we've been dealing with problems 25, 30, 40 years, and you realize you've just been trying to do it in your own strength. You need to draw from the source. The same Holy Spirit that brings Jesus back to life resides in you and can give you victory over your sin, can renew your mind, right? There's a beginning. There's a birthing process where you get born again. That's where it starts. It doesn't end there. You get saved. All right, God's forgiven you. You're ready to go. But practically, there's problems. Now we get into the term sanctification, where God pulls out that bar of soap and that scrub brush. Now, how many of you guys have ever been in an ER in a motorcycle accident? And you have what's called road rash. Oh, I remember this vividly. 10 years old, I took a solo flight on a moped wearing a pair of shorts and a pair of shoes. And I wiped out on pretty much class 5 gravel, cheese grater. And I remember laying there on the gurney. My whole chest is beef jerky. My knees, one split open. My shoe, they dumped blood out of my shoe. Both knees are just chowed. And they come in with a stainless steel mixing bowl full of iodine and water and a scrub brush. What do you do with that? And then you hear him with the tweezers, pa-ting, pa-ting, pulling all the gravel out. The Lord may have to wound you to save your life. Right? He'll take you as you are. Praise God. He won't leave you the same. And sometimes he's got to go in deep and dig and pull out that road rash and the infection. He's got to lance those wounds and let you just purge, right? That's where we kind of crawl off the altar, don't we? We don't like that part. You know, it's part of our American TV Christianity just says, oh, everything's going to be kittens and rainbows. No. It's hard. Poor David here is going through some hard stuff. But the Lord's going to see him through it. You're going to draw from the comfort of the Lord, and you're going to thank him for it. You're going to be molded into the image of Christ. We use that line for you married people. I just say, why didn't you get married? Just to have someone to wash your socks and, you know, watch movies with you? No. God put you two together to produce Jesus. Oh. Yeah, you get to die to yourself. Right, hubbies? We get to go into her world and die there. The world of curtains. Right? It's like the universal joke with us men. Curtains. What did we have before curtains? We had pizza boxes. Beer cases for furniture. Embrace the suck, guys. God's trying to get your attention. He's knocking on your door. You know what Shakespeare said? Problem with my critics is they're right. Yeah. Embrace it. Go to the Lord. Search me and know me. See if this is true, you know? Let the Lord have his way with you, but start at the cross. You are forgiven. You are loved of God. He has given you his very best, and that's his son, Jesus. If you need to pray that prayer, if you need to get things right with God, take your inventory today. Don't walk out of here going, oh, I'll get right with God on my deathbed. Well, your deathbed may be the intersection. I may have to give some of you guys a ride home, and I'll take the long way. Just ask Hunter where the long way's at, you know? So, take inventory today. Why don't you guys all come up? I'll open up the single file. Just come up along this way just because I have the camera going. We'll do communion on the camera here. So hopefully we'll have that. Or Dan, you want to just go around and pass it out?
Sure.
Yeah. Hopefully. If not, there's more in the kitchen. Mm-hmm.